We are going to be in Acts chapter 4. 2 or 3 weeks ago, I think it was, I had planned on this message, and things got jumbled around in my head, and so I ended up changing messages, and so it never left my desk, and I knew at some point it was going to come out. And then tonight, due to some things that happened in the past week, this was one of the things that I know it was there. And so we're going to start in verse 1 of Acts chapter 4 and then see how far we get tonight. So if you'd read along with me. It says, "Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.' Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. They marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing that the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do with these men? For indeed, that a noble miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name.' So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.' So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what has been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed." As we read that passage, it's a very familiar passage. I think I preached on it back in 21. But like I said, over the past couple weeks, it's come across my mind so many times because of that hindsight thing, you know, we talk about hindsight's 20/20. When you realize after the fact, man, that would have been a great opportunity to share Jesus. That kind of hindsight. And so because of that, this passage has come to me. So just as a background, they had come to the temple at the hour of prayer, and there laid a man there that was over 40 years old. And he had laid there crippled or lame from birth. And he was begging alms, and they said, "Silver and gold I don't have, but what I have I give to you in the name of Jesus, walk." And the man was healed. And so because of that miracle that they all saw, they were able to then testify that it was by the name of Jesus. And that's where I want us to start this morning. We've probably, very few of us have seen anybody that's over 40 years old, that's been paralyzed from birth, be healed. But I want us to understand that that's how God moved that day. How has God moved in your life? Because everyone had saw this miracle. It had happened right there at the temple in front of people, and even these scribes and Pharisees knew and realized and recognized that it was a great miracle or a great sign from God that it happened at the temple. And so when everybody saw that, they were then able to testify where that came from. What I want us to look at tonight, and what I want myself to understand, is that my eyes need to be open to see the hand of God move in my life and move around me. Because we can all sit here, and when we take testimonies on Sunday nights, it's generally praises. But do we take that opportunity to testify what God has done outside of Sunday night? Maybe at the coffee shop, maybe at the gymnasium, maybe wherever you happen to be. Do you testify to the moving of God's hand? Because I thought about doing this, but I'm not going to, but I was going to say, what are some ways that you have seen God move around you? And I want you to think of that, but we're not going to mention them, but I want you to stop and think about that, because there are times that I know God has moved and I've seen it, and I know it was God. I can look back and see it over the last 6 to 10 years. I can see so many times where when I was surrendering to God, whatever He had for me, I can see now His hand. And so many times, like I said, we look back and we see those things after. Do we see them 5, 6, 10 years after? Or do we see them maybe even an hour after, maybe even 10 minutes after? Do we see and recognize the moving of the hand of God in our lives? If we don't, then we've got an issue. And I'm admitting I have an issue, because I don't look for the moving of God's hand. And some people will say, well, God doesn't do miracles like this anymore. Well, God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And whether it's a miracle like this, which I believe He still does, or whether it's just a guiding, a protecting, just a touch, and a time when He puts you in the right spot and you know, or He gives you the words to say that you know came from Him, and you feel God move in your life, do we recognize that? Because too many times we don't look for it. If we look for it, then we're more apt to see it. Here are all these people that came to this temple, and like I said, I didn't go back and read that whole passage because I didn't want it to string out too long. But those people that came there that day, they weren't necessarily looking for it. But they couldn't miss that. But today, people don't look for the miracles of God. They don't look for the moving of God's hand. Sometimes they miss it because they're not looking for it. And that's us. The people in the world, they may not see it. They may think it's just a coincidence. They may think it's chance. But you and I know that God still moves every single day. So I ask myself, I ask you, do we see God's hand move every day? And I'm not talking about in the sunrise or the sunset or just in creation. I'm talking about in our lives. Because God moves in the presence of His people. But do we see it? So many times, and like I said, I'm guilty. That's why this passage is for me tonight, is I am guilty not looking enough. When I want to see it, I begin to look. But if it's just daily busyness, they tend to keep me from looking and seeing. Well, these men, they saw it. And because they saw the miracle, the first thing that they did is they spoke up. Now, sometimes with us, we will give God the glory. We'll recognize what has happened. We see God move. And so when I get down by my bed or in my chair or wherever I happen to pray and thank Him and I recognize what He's done, I give Him praise and I thank Him. But do I speak? Because other people that aren't looking will never see it. It says here in verse 1, it says, and they spoke to the people. Now, they weren't necessarily telling the people about the miracle. They saw the miracle. Others saw the miracle. And the fact that everybody knew about the miracle brought them to the point that they were able to speak to them about Jesus. They weren't talking about the healing of the man. They weren't talking about the fact at this point that he was over 40 years old and he'd been there all of his life. What they were talking about, it says that they preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. That's not the miracle. But the miracle or the move of God brought them to the opportunity to talk about Jesus. If you and I will begin to bring up that way God moves in our life, then that can lead us into sharing Jesus with people. That's what happened here. They begin to speak to the people. And we're going to get to how many here in just a moment. But they testified about the whole thing, but they began to speak to the people. Not to the congregation, to the people. It's personal. And so they were obviously ready to do that. And so they are there and they're speaking to the people. And then all of a sudden, here comes the priests and the captains of the temple. It's basically the temple police, more or less, or the temple rulers or the law enforcement. These were not Romans. These were Jews that had been put in charge of the temple. The Romans put this group of people in charge of policing the temple affairs. And so that's who these people are. The priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees. And why are they upset? Because this man got healed? No. They were not upset with the fact that the man was healed. They weren't mad at Peter and John because this 40-year-old man could now walk. The Sadducees were a sect that did not believe in the resurrection. That's why they're sad, you see. You ever heard that one? Okay. I think of that every time I read that word, and it helps me remember. You'd be sad, too, if you didn't remember the resurrection. So, but these Sadducees were the ones that were upset because here Peter and John are preaching that Jesus was resurrected. When you and I start preaching Jesus, it's going to disappoint people. It's going to upset people, and there's going to be opposition. And in this case, there was a lot of opposition. They were mistreated. It says they laid hands on them. They put them in custody until the next day. It was evening, and according to the law, you could not have a trial after dark. And so they weren't going to be able to have the trial to bring the Sanhedrin together and have this trial at that time of night. And so they grabbed them and they put them in custody and they throw them in jail overnight and they leave them there. And I'm guessing that they probably were not, along with that, they were probably verbally abused or to some point talked down to because they spoke about Jesus. So let's stop and bring this back to us for just a moment. If we see the hand of God move, then we're able to tell people that that's what happened. And then when we're able to tell people that that's what happened, that leads us into being able to tell them about Jesus and His resurrection, His love for them. And in doing that, there is going to be opposition. They knew at this point in their ministry that there was going to be opposition. Now, did they know what extent? Probably not. Because the great persecution hadn't broken out. And so here they are still at that point where people didn't want to hear. The religious leaders, the Sadducees that didn't believe in the resurrection, did not want to hear about it. And so their persecution, whatever level it is, they did not know what was in store for them, but they knew why they were doing what they were doing. So if we see the hand of Jesus, the hand of God move in our lives, and we start telling people, then that leads us into a conversation to where we're able to talk to them about Christ and the love of God and the gospel. But we understand that opposition is going to come. You may lose your job. You may be mistreated. Any number of things may happen. You may be thrown in jail. I've read two or three places in the last couple weeks where people were just standing on the street and preaching the gospel, and they were arrested. And that was in the United States. And it wasn't California. But we know that opposition is going to come. And that's what happened. So what they laid hands on them and they left them in custody overnight. But even though there was opposition, verse 4 is there. However, many of those who heard the word believed. Heard the word. Didn't hear about the miracle. Seeing the miracle done, that wasn't what brought them to believe. There are so many people that say, man, I saw this miracle and now I believe. That's great if they believe in Jesus, if they believe in what God has done through Jesus. But if they just believe in the miracle and not the miracle maker, then after a while that's going to fade. But it says, many of those who heard the word believed. The Bible tells us, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. We need to understand that we can tell them all about church. We can tell them all about the great things that God has done. But until we tell them about what Jesus Christ has done for them, and the salvation that is theirs through the blood of Jesus, all of that church stuff is not going to matter. All of the blessings of my past are not going to matter. All of those things will pass. But it says, however, many of those who heard the word, again, not the miracle, but the word of God, they believed. And the number of men came to be about 5,000. Now that wasn't talking 5,000 people were there at that point and 5,000 men believed. This is talking about basically when the disciples all started out, there was, of course not the 12, but there was around 120. And then at Pentecost, there's 3,000 more. And now here it builds to about 5,000 people that are following. And that's the men. The women and children weren't counted at this point or in that statement. And so people were believing not because of the miracles, but because of the Word. Not because of the church, but because of the Word. And so it goes on and the many that heard the word and it's talking about how they believed because of the word. Let's go on in verse 5. It says, and it came to pass on the next day that the rulers and elders and scribes and all of his family basically were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power, by what name have you done this? Now, they were talking to the people about Jesus and Jesus being the cornerstone. And it's a passage that basically as what they're talking about is going to, in just a moment in this, is going to refer to a psalm that points to Jesus, the cornerstone, being the Messiah. And so they're asking right now, how are you doing this? By what authority are you doing this? Because these were regular people. Peter and John were fishermen. And so they bring them and they set them in their midst. That's the thing that most Christians are afraid of. Oh, I'll tell people about what God has done or what God is doing. There's no threat there. They can either believe me or not. But then when I begin to tell them, as they start to listen to that, as I begin to tell them about Jesus and what He's done in His resurrection and in life through Jesus, that's going to offend them. But then what happens is they take them and they put them in a place in their midst. They're put into a place that is in front of all of the religious leaders, the most educated religious leaders in around the temple, and they are there, the scribes and the Sadducees and all of these leaders, the high priest and all of his family, the most educated religious people, and here are these two fishermen, and they're stuck right in their midst. Man, that's no better place to be, right? But is that where you and I desire to be? Man, we would turn and run from that place. I mean, honestly, that's why we don't share the gospel with people, is because, man, they're not going to want to hear what I've got to say. And so here they're put right in the midst. Do you and I really want to be put in the midst of a group of people that are supposedly more educated in the Bible than we are? They knew all the Old Testament. They had, the scribes had rewritten, the teachers of the law, they had taught this law, and here Peter and John are thrust into the midst of this group, and they're asked, by whose name have you done this? Well, that was a pretty simple answer. Man, you led me right into that answer. I can tell you whose name. And they'd already heard him say earlier, because he had preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So it was all about Jesus. And so when they're thrown into the midst, that place that you and I don't want to go, God opens the door by saying, by what name have you done this? And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, and man, he's going to, remember, this is the people that just threw him in jail. And he's before the Sanhedrin, which is basically 70 rulers and the high priest. So there's 71 on this court, as we would look at it, and they have the power to keep him in jail. They have the authority over him. But he's bold because he's following what God told him to do. So many times we don't want to be put in the midst, and so therefore we don't allow God to open the door, and therefore we end up not allowing God to fill us with the Holy Spirit. But Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he begins to tell them, and he calls them out, rulers of the people and elders of Israel. Says, He knows that they're not being judged because of this man that was healed. Peter knew that. And he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's going to call them out on it. He says, if we're getting in trouble for doing something nice, well, then let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. Here's the one that is point blank, both barrels. Hey, you want to know by whose name it is? He didn't just say Jesus. He said Jesus who you crucified. Ooh, yeah. I mean, he didn't hold back because he was following what the Spirit told him to do. If I don't ever put myself in that place, if I don't ever surrender and be submissive to the Holy Spirit, then I will never be bold for Jesus. But he tells them, it's not just Jesus, it's Jesus whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. And again, all of these Sadducees that are there, they do not believe in the resurrection. They're saying, you crucified him and God raised him from the dead. That's who did this. You want to know his name? I'll not only tell you his name, I'll tell you what you did to him and I'll tell you what God did with him. That's power. That's the same thing that we have. We have the opportunity to bring the gospel to someone and share with them why Jesus Christ died. Because of your sin, because of my sin, Jesus Christ died on that cross, and we have the opportunity to be bold and truthful. He didn't say anything that wasn't true. He was very bold, and they even recognized that. And he says, this stone which was rejected by you builders. And again, like I said, I believe it's Psalm 118 that they refer to in that passage about the stone the builders rejected, and it's relating back to that passage. And he's basically saying, what you know of the Old Testament, this man, this seed of David, he was the one that fulfilled that prophecy and you killed him. So again, he's given him another barrel. You rejected him, basically the Messiah. He's the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone, and you rejected him. And there is salvation, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. These men were works salvation people. We've got to follow the law, and if we follow the law, we'll make it to heaven. And he tells them, basically, you're not going to make it to heaven by the law. So he gives them another barrel. Because that's what their law was based on. That's what their religion for them was based on. When the law was basically set up to show them how they fall short, they thought that was their only means to heaven was by following the law. And he says, there's no other name that you can be saved by except the man that you rejected, the man you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. Verse 13, it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained, they marveled. Now here is where it takes our excuses out of the way. I don't know how many times I've had people tell me when we talk about witnessing or just sharing the love of Jesus with somebody, they say, I don't know what to say. I've never been trained with what to say. These two, they were fishermen, uneducated. There was religious schools, training, but these men had never been to it. They were untrained men, and these trained, educated, most religious people of the day marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. That's all it took. It wasn't the training. It wasn't the theological education. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to go through special training. You just have to spend time with Jesus. It's that simple. They were able to stand and make this Sanhedrin marvel because of their boldness, because of what they knew, because they had been with Jesus. When you and I spend time with Jesus, we will see His hand, we will see God's hand move. And we see His hand move, like I said, we'll be able to testify. When we start to testify, we'll be able to speak to people as individuals. And then once we do that, we know there's going to be opposition, but we also know that that's what God uses to have people come to believe when they hear the Word. And when that happens, God is glorified. Imagine in this situation, if we're sitting there and thinking, well, how was God glorified today? And we're looking back on this trial. Here were these two fishermen, these followers of Jesus, boldly speaking up and sharing the Word of God. That's one way. Doesn't promise anything's going to happen, but they did what they were told. If I do what I'm told, God will be glorified. Not because of the results, but because I was obedient. But when they were obedient, many believed. Many believed. And it's been built up at this point to up to 5,000 people. Then, not only was God glorified because Peter and John spoke, not only was God glorified because many people believed, but God was glorified because non-believers recognized the power of Jesus in two ordinary people that were untrained, uneducated, but they had been with Jesus. When you and I allow our relationship with Jesus to affect our lives and we openly see what He's doing in our life, and we begin to testify about it. That's my first downfall, is I don't testify about it enough. My second downfall is after I testify, then I should be able to speak to people about why God is doing the things He's doing. And then many people may believe. But even if they don't, God is still glorified. And even those that don't will still see how God moved. These men just recognized that they were bold, that Peter and John were bold for Jesus. And that's where I want us to get to tonight, is we need to be bold for Jesus. Not timid, not mean and not aggressive, but bold. Boldly preparing what God has given us to share with others. I used to tell the youth that just give them what you got. When it comes to sharing the Word of God with somebody else, just give them what you've got. God has given the love to us, the grace to us, the mercy to us. All we have to do is not be theologians, not be trained, but just give them what we've got. And that is our relationship with Jesus. And when they see that relationship with Jesus and they see how it affects us, the love of God, the Word of God, then will at that point be what they need always. And verse 12 says that's the only way they're going to make it. There's no other salvation. So, if we reverse this passage, and I'm going to close with this. If we reverse this passage, and by doing that, I mean you take one thing out. You take Peter and John, and they see the miracle, they heal the man, but then they never say anything about it. They never testify. Then they're never, at this point, where thousands are believing. And they're never at the point where they're brought in the midst of a trial before the religious people. They're never brought to a point to where they're boldly speaking by the Spirit of God. And they're never brought to a point to where religious people are saying, man, I can see Jesus in them. It all starts with that spending time with Jesus and sharing what that does in our lives with those people, recognizing the hand of God and boldly sharing that. Then God is going to be glorified no matter what outcome you or I see. This past week, I know several of us, I'm sure several have heard for sure about the graduation and about the speeches that were given by the three young men, and that's bold. There's 52 kids in that class, in that senior class, and I would say there's probably less than 10 that would be willing to do that. And I'd say, how many adults would be willing to have done that? To stand up in front of all your peers, knowing that there's a lot of people out there that didn't want to hear that. And to boldly speak and share that there is no other name under heaven but Jesus. And you need Jesus. And they shared that boldly. And they didn't know what the results were going to be. They didn't know that the people were going to end up at a couple different points giving them applause for sharing the testimony of Jesus. But they were bold enough to just say, hey, this is what God's done in my life. I'm not a perfect person, but here I am. And the different ways that they shared it will have an impact. But God was glorified no matter what happens after that point. We need to be bold. We need to take advantage and see what God is doing in our lives. If we don't see it, we'll never speak about it. If we don't speak about it, then God's not going to be glorified. So it goes back to look for what God is doing in your life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this time and just the opportunity to make myself refocus on this passage again and to see, Lord, where I fall short. Pray you forgive me and help me to be bold. Help me to see. Help me to do the things that you've called me to do. I pray that for each of us here tonight, that we would be that voice for you. Lord, that you would be glorified in our lives and the decisions that we make. Lord, lead us and guide us. Give us strength. May your Spirit be evident in our lives, and may we be submissive to your Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen.